Well, good morning, everyone. Yes, happy Sabbath. So I'm sure you noticed we're having some technical difficulties. So what we're going to do today, we're going to show some slides online, but since that's not working, I'm going to ask you to use your Bibles, open your Bible. Maybe we should do that anyway every single week, but sometimes I do like to show the verses on the screen, but today we're not going to have that. Nonetheless, we're going to share a message with you, and today's is entitled How Talented Are You? And it's basically as a play on words, talent-ed, how talented are you? Let's have a word of prayer. Gracious Father, we ask for your blessings today, and even though technology may not be working with us, as long as you are for us, Father, that's the only thing that counts. And Father, we want to ask that you will bless our time here, that you will grant me the words to speak. Lord, we ask for the Holy Spirit, and I ask for the Holy Spirit, not so that I can use the Holy Spirit to preach this message, but more so that I can be used by the Holy Spirit. Lord, please bless us, and I pray that the words that are spoken here and heard today, it will be a message from you and not from me, Lord. As we go forward, would you please bless us? We ask these things in your name. Amen. How talented are you? And today's key word is talent, T-A-L-E-N-T. Key word is talent for the kids who are doing their worksheets. We're going to look at the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 14. So if you can turn with me to the book of Matthew chapter 25, we're going to start from verse 14. But before we even do that, while you're turning to Matthew chapter 25, the disciples actually ask a question of Jesus in chapter 24. They say, Jesus, what will be the sign of your coming? And so what's going to follow in chapter 24 and 25 is an answer to that question that the disciples had asked. What will be the sign of your coming? What should we look for? What can we expect? What should we be doing? And Jesus answers in chapter 24. He gives us the signs of his second coming. Like you can look for perilous times. There's the signs before the second coming. There's the parable of the fig tree, which is ultimately understanding the signs. And he talks about the no man knows the day or the hour. There's the parable of the 10 virgins. There's the judgment. There's the sheep and the goat. And all of that has to do with the second coming. But right in the middle of him answering this question, what will be the sign of your coming? In the middle of these parables and these signs and these details that Jesus gives about the second coming, he gives a interesting, seemingly pause and tells this parable of the talents. But it's actually not a pause at all. And in fact, the fact that it's in the middle of the context of the second coming gives us a clue to rightly understanding this parable. This parable is in the context of faithfully serving Jesus while we are waiting for the second coming. That is a very important point. This parable is here in the context of Jesus answering this question because it is giving us what we should be doing, how we can faithfully serve while we are waiting for the second coming of Jesus. Matthew chapter 25, verse starting for 14. Let's read together. Let me read it. Jesus says, "For it is just like a man about to go on a journey, and he called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one, he gave how many talents? 5. To another, how many talents? 2. And to another, to the last, how many? 1 each according to his own ability. Then he went on a journey." So, it's important, another important thing, the scripture says that the master gave each according to his ability, speaking of the servants, which means the master did not arbitrarily say, okay, Johnny gets 5, Juan gets 3, Alan gets 1. No. It was not an arbitrary or random thing that the master did, but the Bible says that the master knew their ability, and he gave according to each one's ability to handle that sum of money. And we can use this example. If you have a child that's, let's say, 7 years old, and you want to teach him or her how to save and invest, would you give him or her $1 million to start off with? Maybe if you're Bill Gates, I don't know, or Jeff Bezos from Amazon, who knows? But no, you would start out with a small amount, maybe $1 or $5, and so in which they can comprehend that value, and they would have the ability to in their own limitations, to invest that $1 or $5 and learn from it. Now, when they gain older, maybe they're 15, would it be logical to maybe increase that value a little bit? Yes. So you might be increased to maybe $20 or $10 or maybe even $50, right? Because at that point, they're old enough to actually be able to not only comprehend, but to faithfully invest that money based on what they know and how to do it. So it's very similar here. The master knew each one's ability to be, and he gave each one, not arbitrarily, but according to their own ability. So he gave the first one 5 talents, to the second he gave 2 talents, and the third one he gave 1 talent. So one could ask, how did the master know to how to give each one, like what amount? It's because he knew them. You see, as the master, it was his duty to educate, to teach, to be an example how to invest this the talents. And so he knew each one personally. That's what seems to be the case here, in the sense that that was the master's duty. That was his obligation. And as he taught them and understood them, he says, okay, servant 1, I know he can deal with 5. Servant 2, I know he can deal with 2. And servant 3, I know he can faithfully deal with 1. And that's basically what we start out with. The next question that we can ask is, what ultimately is a talent? Now, maybe for the kids reading, you're thinking talent as in like singing or like, I don't know, arts. No, a talent was, in Jesus' day, it could be a unit of a weight. It could be a talent of gold or a talent of silver. But it can also denote a value of money. Not necessarily a coin or a talent bill, but it did denote a value of money. In the same way that we often say $1,000 is a grand, right? Or some people say it's a G, right? And so if you have $5,000, $5,000 would be $5,000 or 5 Gs. So we basically understand that, right? So, but there's no denomination. There's no bill that's $5,000 or $1,000. It just allows us to understand a number, a value of a the money. So, with that being said, the talent was the same in that it represented a monetary value, but there was not necessarily a coin or a printed paper that a talent was. Instead, a talent can be viewed this way. A talent was worth about 6,000 Roman denarii. Now, a denarii, the value of that, too bad we can't have that, but we can do it here. So 1 talent is about 6,000 denarii, and so how much is a denarii? 1 denarii is 1 day's wages for the common laborer, the unskilled laborer, right? So in other words, one talent equals 6,000 days of work for the unskilled labor. 6,000 days of pay was one talent. And if you actually do the math, if you work 360 days a week, I mean, sorry, 360 days a year, one talent would be about 15 years' wages. Let's see if I have it. Oh, not yet. 15 years' wages. But who was Jesus ultimately speaking to? Gentiles or Jews? Well, yeah. But at the moment, who is he ultimately addressing? Jews, right? Do Jews work on the Sabbath? Actually, we have Seventh-day Adventists. We don't ask well, right? So if we take that into consideration and say that they work 6 days a week, one talent would be worth 20 years' wages of an unskilled laborer. 20 years. One talent equals 20 years' labor of the unskilled laborer. So let's translate that into what you and I can understand. So in America, on the low end, the average unskilled laborer is actually my fault. In America, the average unskilled laborer, when I looked it up, on the low end, they make about $20,000 a year, right? So let's do the math. One talent is how many years' wages? 20. So in America, we multiply 20 years times 20,000. So one talent equals $400,000 if you use the 20 years math. So two talents would be $800,000, and five talents would be basically 20 years times 5 years. Times 20,000 is $2 million. So the first servant, when he got the five talents, he got, in our terms, in our money, in our time, he got about $2 million worth. The second, he got about $800,000 worth, and the third, he got about $400,000. It's not a small amount of money. When's the last time someone handed you $400,000? Here you go, invest it or go do what you want with it, right? I have never received that. But this is an important point in that none of the servants received a little bit. None of the servants got just a little pitiful handful of coins or 50 bucks or 100 bucks. Each one got a significant amount of money to invest. None of them received zero, and all of them received a significant amount, each according to their own ability. The three servants here, I think you can kind of figure out, represents us. And none of you sitting here, and none of the people listening, and no person in this world has been given zero talents. Everyone, God has given each one according to his or her ability. And not only that, when God empowers us, when God entrusts us with gifts and blessings and talents, is never sparingly. He blesses you abundantly. Some more than others, not because it is arbitrary that he loves you more than another person. He gives to you each according to your ability. And our master knows, as our creator, what we are able to deal with, what we are able to, what our abilities are. He knows what we are able to handle. He knows our abilities. He knows your potential. And God calls us to be stewards of these blessings, these talents, these symbolically represented as the talents. These blessings are, but they don't just come in the form of money. Or are you gifted in music? That's represented by talents. Do you have the ability to speak? It's represented by the talents. Do you have the ability to teach? Influence is it can be a gift of God, and so it can be represented by a talent. time, it's a tremendous gift. Each day, which we often waste. Time is precious, but it is a gift. We often say, I have no time. Well, technically, we all have the same time, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, right? It's more a matter of how do we utilize our time? What are our priorities? I would say one of the gifts that God also gives us is health. How important is health? There's a saying, when we are young, we spend our health chasing wealth. But when we are old, we spend our wealth to try to buy back our health. And I would say, while we have our health, we must take the opportunity to invest for the Lord. When we are stewards of God's blessings, the talents that God gives us is not ultimately to be used selfishly for us. Now, do we receive a blessing ultimately from it? Yes. But when God entrusts us with these things, it is ultimately for Him, so that we may invest it for Him, for His glory, His honor. Whether it be the gift, abilities, talents, or even opportunities, God has given it to us for His glory and honor, so that people may be drawn to Him and not us. And I'm thankful that God has given each one of us not just a little bit of gifts and blessings, but He has gifted you, each one of you, with a high value, each according to your ability. Verse 19, the Bible says that now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. So the scripture says after a long time. And now why do I emphasize that? Because it tells us that the master gave ample opportunity, ample time for each one of the servants to invest it. Now, if they were unfaithful, it wasn't because it was a lack of time. The Bible says that the master came back after a long period of time. They had enough time to do that which the master had instructed them to do. Verse 20, the one who had received 5 talents came up and brought how many more? 5 more, saying, Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. I see I have gained 5 more. And the master says, please pay attention closely to the wording. The master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave or servant. You are faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Verse 22, and then the one who had the 2 talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted to me 2 talents. See, I have gained how many more? 2 more. And his master said to him, once again, pay a special attention to the wording. Well done, good and faithful servant or slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. What do you notice about those wordings of the one that received 5 talents and the one received 2 talents? The master had a response. What do you notice about that response? Is it very different? Or is it that, in fact, it's not similar, it's exactly the same, which is going to be an important point going forward. But let's backtrack a little bit. The servant who was entrusted with 5 talents, he faithfully invested it and returned it to a master for 5 more. In other words, he had 100% return. He invested everything that the master gave him, 100%, and then he returned another 100% back to the master. Same thing with the guy with 2 talents. He had invested 100% of it, the 2 talents, and he gained 2 more. Both servants were faithful in that they invested it. They invested 100% of it, and ultimately they gained a 100% return. And when the master responds, saying that basically the exact same wording, the exact same like affirmation, well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. the two responses are exactly the same on purpose. Because humanly speaking, let's say I ask person A to invest $100,000 and he comes back with $100,000 more. But if another person, I ask, not that I have $1 million, I ask another person to invest $1 million, he or she comes back with $1 million, because humanly speaking, that second person has brought so much more, we might say to person A, oh, good job, you got $100,000 more. But to person B, we're going to be like, oh, you did a tremendous, fabulous job. You earned another $1 million for me. But what the Bible is teaching is that even though we often gauge success quantitatively as a number or amount, not so was the master. So you see, the master values both servants equally and treats them equally, even though one ultimately had brought in a higher investment, I should say more talents, but the master treats them equally, which tells us the master's joy and approval does not, and I repeat, does not come from the amount of talents that is returned. But the master's joy and approval comes from the servant's faithfulness and loyalty to the master. That is really the emphasis here. Not the talents, not the return of the talents, but the two servants were faithful and loyal to the master. What the master values is faithfulness. And because both servants were both faithfully serve according to their own ability, the master responds and said, well done, good and faithful servants. You see, when we invest our talents for the master, one, it teaches us we shouldn't compare ourselves to others. Another person may be giving 5 Bible studies, and maybe you give 1 Bible study every 10 years. I don't know. Or maybe someone gives $1 million to the church and you give 10. It doesn't matter ultimately. Are you faithfully giving according to your own ability? But the Bible also says this, to whom much is given, much will be required. Like the two faithful servants, we are to faithfully commit 100% what God has given us, each according to our own abilities. Whatever that is, we are to fully engage in the master's duty. And that's a biblical principle, right? When Jesus calls us, when he wants our heart, does he want 90% of it? He wants all of you. When we commit our life to him, is it 50%? No, we commit our entire life to him. And we see what Jesus values. It's not so much the quantity of your results, but your faithfulness to him. That is what's really ultimately important. Are you faithful to what God has entrusted to you? Whether it be 5 talents, 2 talents, are you faithful? But also shows us when we faithfully use it for the Lord, he also blesses us in return, right? There is I don't want to make an emphasis on the reward, but the reality is when we are faithful, God is faithful back to us, right? Not that his faithfulness is contingent upon our faithfulness, but the reality is when we try to bless God, we can never out-bless God, right? He blesses us even more. But now we have a different servant, and his is quite different. The Bible says that in verse 22, also the one who had received the 2 talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted to... No, that's not the right one. Sorry, 24. The one who also had received the 1 talent came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. What's interesting here is this. The third servant is different in that not only did he receive only 1 talent, but that's not really the point. He says, Master, I need to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow. Is that a true statement or no? did the master expect a harvest without reaping, giving him the seeds? It's not. What? What did he give? He did. That is seed, right? So in that sense, it is not necessarily a true statement, which tells us the servant has a misunderstanding of who the master is and his character. And here is the important question that we're going to ultimately start closing with. Why did the, according to his own response, why did the servant not do anything with the money? Why did he just bury it? He was afraid. Maybe it was a fear of failure. Maybe it's a fear of consequences. Maybe he was afraid of people. Did you know I used to be deathly afraid of people. Like, that's not an exaggeration. I could not talk to people I did not know. But by the grace of God, like, he helps us to overcome, right? When he calls us to ministry or in service, he empowers us as well. And so there was a time that I could not talk to a stranger or look a stranger in the face, but because of that fear of what they might think of me. How many times have we let fear deter us from doing the will of God? Your fear and my fear might be different. Your fear and their fear might be different. But we often let our fears hinder us from doing that which we know to be God's will. And the reality is the devil knows exactly how to use those fears against us. He knows just how to push the right buttons. And the Bible says because this man was afraid, he only buried it and gave it back to the master. And we're going to skip this part, but the master is quite upset. He says, hey, why don't you at least put it in the bank and gain interest, right? So, once again, it wasn't so much about the money. It was about his faithfulness. He was unfaithful. But there's something that the servant lost that could never, ever be reclaimed. Do you know what that is? Opportunity. Connected with that, time. No matter how much he wants to go back into the past, and no matter how much he wished that he had the opportunity again, he can never reclaim that opportunity and time ever again. The potential of increasing that from the master has been lost. Now, it doesn't mean there won't be future opportunities, but that one opportunity that the master gave him is gone forever. I'm going to illustrate that with this point. When I had graduated the seminary in 2003, I had about a $2,000 credit card bill. And when I got my first call to Maryland as a full-time pastor after I graduated school, I went in thinking, man, I finally have a steady income. As a student, you're poor, you know what I'm saying? You rack up a bill, you got loans. And finally, when I started working as a pastor, I thought, man, like, this is it. Like, I finally get to do things buy things that I want. And soon after my first year of ministry, that $2,000 credit card bill, which I thought I would pay down quickly, turned into, after 1 year, $18,000. Yeah. Like, I need to learn money management at that time, but I get it now. I pay off my credit card every month now, like without a fail. So I racked up a $18,000 credit card bill with high interest, and now for the next 3 years, I'm trying to pay that credit card off. And by the end of the 3 years, I have $2,000 left. And it was August of 2027, I remember it. And it was in September that I was supposed to go back to the seminary to Michigan to finish a couple classes. And here I am. I have pretty much exactly $2,000 in my bank, and I have a $2,000 credit card bill. But I noticed, once I was reading the news, I noticed that Steve Jobs at the time, it was announced that he would be returning to Apple, the computer company, the electronic company. And I had made up my mind, I'm going to take that $2,000 and I'm going to buy that Apple stock. But then I started thinking, man, I don't really want to be in debt either. So I struggled with, do I buy that stock? Because I was a big proponent that Steve Jobs, the visionary, would be able to turn this company around, or would I turn? Should I pay off the $2,000 credit card bill? And eventually, I decided I don't want to go into the seminary with a credit card bill, so I paid off that final $2,000 and had zero bill on my credit card. Apple at the time, the shares had fallen to about $8 a share in 2007. So that $2,000 would have bought me about 250 shares. Did you know if I had bought that stock in 2007 with the amount of $2,000, because the stock split in 2007 into four shares, and it split again in 2020 to seven shares, if I do the math correctly, today the stock price is $154. That $2,000 would be worth about $1 million today. Do you think I ever regret not investing in Apple? I do, actually. I do actually regret. I don't live in the past in the sense that I don't pull my hair out over it because I did what I did. I own my choices. But there are times I wonder, what could I have done with that money? Had I kept it until today, it would have been about $1 million. But here's the reality. I can never go back in time, change what I did. That opportunity and time is lost forever. And that's what Jesus is ultimately trying to teach, right? When God gives us opportunity, he expects us to invest it and multiply and use it for glory. But when we are unfaithful, that opportunity is lost forever. You can never go back into time to reclaim that time or opportunity. So the message for us today is this. When God entrusts us, use it for him today. We don't ever want to be in the kingdom looking back into our lives like, only if I had done this, things would have been so different. But rather, we can look into our past when we get to the kingdom of God and say, because I was faithful, look how God has blessed this, blessed his kingdom, in the sense that look what has happened because I chose to be faithful. So my prayer for all of us today, one is that never forget that God has empowered or entrusted to all of you much, not a little. But the second part of it is this. I pray that we can be like the first two servants, that we can faithfully use the talents that God has given us for his glory. Don't let fear deter you from doing what you know to be the will of God. Let's not be like the third servant where we bury it and just give it back to the Lord. He just doesn't want it back. God wants us to invest it, multiply it for him. So my prayer is that let's be like the first and second servant and be faithful to the Lord 100%. God bless you guys.